afternoon on this lovely last day of fall, in my opinion. In a few hours, fall will be over. Welcome to those who are guests, a few I don't recognize, and those of you who are peering in through the internet, hope you can hear us. When you've looked at books and drawings picturing the giving of the Ten Commandments, they often picture Moses coming down from the mountain with two tables of stone. That's the image of the giving of the law. Have you ever seen the movie History of the World, Part 1, Mel Brooks? He comes down from the mountain with three tables. He says, starts to say, "The Lord Jehovah has given you these 15. Oy! He drops one and it shatters. And he's, 10! 10 commandments. the idea, of course, common idea is that Moses brings the law down from the mountain. But that's, of course, not the way it happened, was it? Not quite. Yes, Moses eventually brings the tables of stone down from the mountain, but that's 11 chapters after the giving of the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments came from the mouth of God himself, and tables of stone were much later, given for a commemoration of that covenant that was made there. When God gave the law, he gave it in stages. There were several layers, I would say, to the law and the covenant that was made there at Sinai. He starts with the most important issues, and then he gets down to some peripheral issues, the less important issues. It's the layers of the old covenant and how that applies to us today that I want to talk about today. The issues that were given there at Sinai were critical issues. Then they were critical issues to us today at first, the first ones that he gave. But then the old covenant proceeds to less important issues. And in fact, the New Testament tells us that the law then makes a transition in some of those areas. That's what I want to describe today. Find out how the Bible describes the relative importance of different parts of the old covenant. There was certainly an old covenant. And in the old covenant was the essence of what God wanted for all of humanity, and still wants of us as Christians. And primarily that something is what I would call faithfulness. Faithfulness. But there are also secondary, temporary parts of the old covenant. So I want to outline this subject here in 7 points today. Must be inspired. Came up with seven. First of all, number one, God's will for mankind has never changed. Never changed. You know, when we talk about the old covenant was not the invention of law. It was not the invention of God's law. The basic laws of God had been revealed and known for a long time. But of course, Israel didn't know them. They'd been in slavery for hundreds of years. They had to be retaught. And the law had to be codified to be the law of the land, as statutes and judgments for a nation. But as the Creator, you know, from the beginning, the Creator's word is law. Now, whatever he says is the law. It's his will. He's sovereign. You have to love God the way he said to love him. You have to treat your fellow creatures the way the Creator wanted them treated. The great principles of God's law, which Christ says are love of God and love for neighbor, have been known since the beginning, since Eden. Of course, the Sabbath, we know that. It was given on the seventh day of creation. Murder has been known to be wrong, of course, since Cain killed Abel. Idolatry, adultery, lying, they've all been known to be wrong, at least known to anybody who would listen to what God has said. Noah, for example, taught the difference between right and wrong way before the covenant. Abraham, Genesis 26, verse 5. You probably know that scripture by heart, hopefully. Genesis 26, 5 says, "Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." There were laws from the beginning. 4 chapters before Sinai, you know, when God began giving Israel manna, he says to them, "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." This is 4 chapters before God speaks the Ten Commandments. And two chapters before Sinai, Moses' father-in-law visits him. Remember Jethro coming from the land of Midian to bring Moses' wife and his son to him? Jethro is the priest of Midian. Now, Jethro probably had some background in God's law, did he not? Midian was a son of Abraham through Keturah. And apparently, to some degree or another, Jethro was the priest of God's law to the people of Midian. So when Moses tells him, and this is in Exodus chapter 18, we'll be in Exodus for a little while here, Exodus 18 on verse 16, Moses says to Jethro, "When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And Jethro wasn't surprised. Wasn't surprised that God had statutes and laws. This is two chapters before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Jethro just advises Moses that he better train some judges to help to relieve the load on Moses. And Job, I think, is another example. We don't know exactly what Job's lineage was. He was a man from the land of Uz, it says in Job. He was a perfect and upright and one that feared God. It said one of the greatest men of the East. Some people would think, perhaps identify him with Edom. He was not an Israelite, but I think it's very probable that Job was a descendant of Abraham, either through Keturah or maybe Hagar. But he was a righteous man. He obeyed God's laws. This is way before Sinai. So the covenant that God made at Sinai is not the invention of a law. It's the codification of a law, organizing them as laws of the land. Point number two then, when we come to the Old Covenant, God's covenant with Israel was primarily about obedience. The covenant called primarily for obedience. It's a very simple concept in the Old Testament to obey God. It's very obvious. Exodus 19:5, for example. God proposes that he make a covenant with Israel. He says in 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine." He proposes the covenant, and the people agree. Obedience was the primary thing. All else was secondary. And so in Exodus 20, finally, God then proposes, well, he makes the most important points first. Exodus 20 and verse 1, God spake all these words, and he speaks the Ten Commandments. Loudly, right? Hugely loudly. So that it frightens the people. But from the very mouth of God, and Moses didn't bring them down on tables of stone. God spoke them with his own voice to impress on them undeniably that it's God's will. Then at the end of those 10 words, verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they were frightened, and they said to Moses, "Speak you with us. We will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And the people stood far off, and Moses drew near to God in the thick darkness. And then God begins to speak to Moses in verse 22. "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." And God continues to speak, but now directly to Moses. I think the people of Israel could hear the sound of God speaking to Moses. That's the way it reads to me. That they could hear it, but they couldn't understand what he was saying. But they knew that it was God talking directly to Moses. They were far off. And this section then, when God speaks to Moses in their hearing, their distant hearing, is called the Book of the Covenant. It's called out as a separate document. Flip over to the end of it in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 3, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And verse 4 says, he wrote all the words of the Lord. He wrote this down. You know, the section of law after the Ten Commandments, he wrote it down. Verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant. It was a separate book then of about 100 verses in our Bible, and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the book, sprinkled it, verses 8, took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Eternal has made with you concerning all these words. This book of the covenant then is from Exodus 20, verse 23, just after the Ten Commandments, to the end of chapter 23, which would be 23:33, about 100 verses. And this is what I would call then the next level of the covenant. First the Ten Commandments and then the Book of the Covenant. Basic statutes based upon the Ten Commandments. This is the basis of the Old Covenant. This is an agreement. God says, you do this and I'll do this. It's very simple. On God's part, he says in chapter 24, verse 25, and you shall serve the Eternal your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and will take sickness away from the midst of you. Health, the covenant of health. Verse 26, there shall nothing cast their young or be barren in your land. The number of your days I will fulfill. Long life, your days will be fulfilled. Verse 27, I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto you. Nationhood, protection, success in their conquest of the land. This is the old covenant. Are we under the old covenant? No, of course not. Our covenant is not a covenant of health. It is not a covenant of long life. But there are far greater promises, of course, in the new covenant. There is a new covenant, and it's a covenant of unending life. The book of the covenant is not our covenant, but it is a book of God's will. It is. The way he wants his people to live. It's the really important points of the way of life that he wanted them to live. So it is instructive to us, who supposedly are given the same law and a spirit of willingness to obey it. And there are principles in the 100 verses or so that cover all the main points of the law. Jesus Christ broke down the law into three categories. He said the weightier matters of the law are justice, or equity, mercy, which is kindness, and faithfulness, faith, faithfulness to God. There are rules, for example, with dealing kindly with those who cannot defend themselves, slaves, the widow, the orphan, women in general, actually, in the Book of the Covenant. There's special protection for them. The poor, the slave, the blind, the stranger, as well as rules of equity. But what I want to focus today, I want to call this faithfulness in the covenant, if you want a title for it. I want to focus on faithfulness. What does the Book of the Covenant, what does the Old Covenant say about faithfulness? And then, what does New Covenant say about faithfulness? God commands mankind to love him. So let's pay particular attention to the laws of faithfulness for a moment here in the Book of the Covenant. What do you do if you hear God's voice? I find 10 places, 10 of the 100 or so verses which apply to faithfulness to God in the Book of the Covenant. There are 10 of them. Number 1 is in the end of Exodus 20, verse 23. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. So the Book of the Covenant reinforces commandment number 1, no other gods. Then right after that in verse 24 is another one. An altar of earth shall you make unto me. It seems presupposed that Israel will do sacrifice. That was an act of piety anciently. But there are restrictions. You make an altar of unto me, and you shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, whatever they are, and he doesn't describe them in the Book of the Covenant. An altar of earth, but verse 25, if you make me an altar of stone, then you shall build it not build it of hewn stones. You don't put any tools to it. The altar itself is not to become a work of art or something that itself could be worshipped. So this is all in support of commandment number two. Covenant is supporting commandment number two. Number three, in chapter 20, we were in chapter 22, verse 18. 10 points, as I said, 10 points that talk about faithfulness to God in the Book of the Covenant. I think it's interesting what he says to do, but it's also interesting what's not here. So when we get done with these 10, I want to point out or think about what's not here. Verse 18, you shall not suffer a witch to live. Witchcraft is a service to another kind of God. And this is prohibited. In fact, it's a capital offense in Israel. As a statute to the nation, it is a capital offense. If your neighbor is a witch, you're not allowed to kill her. I mean, this is not a nation. Now, we're under the new covenant. But then, it was a capital sin. Verse 20. He that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Again, the commandment number one, reinforced, it's a capital offense. Next one I find in verse 29, that is a statute of faithfulness to God. Verse 29, you shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe fruits and your liquors, the firstborn of your sons shall you give unto me. Likewise with your oxen and your sheep, that is the firstborn, are to be offered. This book of the covenant was given before the tribe of Levi was chosen to be the priesthood. At this point in time, the firstborn apparently were to be the priesthood. And the firstborn were to be given to the firstborn animals, and the first fruits of the crops were to be given to the firstborn as the priesthood in support of the priesthood within the nation. I think it backs up the principle of tithing, the support of the ministry. Number six is in verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me, the whole country, the whole nation. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field, cast it to the dogs. Why is this important? Why is this in the book of the covenant? What commandment does this reinforce? It does, I think, show that it's already known from the laws of God that there are certain things that people are not to eat. People think that that's just something added as an afterthought at the giving of the law. But there were certain things that people were not to eat. And to do so would be probably vulgar or uncouth, to eat this dirty thing. And it was not befitting the holy men of Israel to eat these things. In other words, if they ate it, it would besmirch the name of God because they carried the name of God. They were named by his name, Israel. So I'd connect, personally, I think this statute supports commandment number three. We are not to bear God's name in form, but not in substance. That is hypocrisy. Commandment number three is against hypocrisy, bearing God's name in emptiness. We are to live in real faithfulness, reality, not in hypocrisy. I think that's what it supports. 23, verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day is the Sabbath. Obviously, the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is upheld in the Book of the Covenant. The eighth thing is in verse 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods. And once again, commandment number one, no other gods. Number nine, in chapter 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. In verse 15, he names the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In 16, the Feast of Harvest, which is Pentecost. and the Feast of Ingathering, which is Tabernacles. Three times in the year, verse 17, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God, or the Lord God. And you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. It's interesting that both the Sabbath here has been called out as part of the Old Covenant and the Holy Days in this basic document. It's interesting that not every Christian has recognized the significance of the Holy Days, but here it is in the foundational document of the Old Covenant. And tenth, the way I count them at least, in verse 19, once again, the first of your first fruits shall you bring to the house of the Lord your God. And the firstborn that you were to bring here is not to be too young to be taken away from its mother. These 10 statutes obviously cover the first 4 commandments, plus the holy days, plus tithing, I think, as the foundation of the Old Covenant. They cover all the 10 commandments. On the subject of faithfulness to God, the first four commandments, the holy days and tithing. Now, what's missing here? On the subject of faithfulness to God, what's missing here? Where's circumcision? It's not mentioned in the Book of the Covenant. In fact, it's not mentioned in Exodus, between Exodus 12 and Leviticus 12. It's not mentioned at all. And when it is mentioned in the Book of Deuteronomy, it's dismissed as very unimportant compared to circumcision of the heart. It's just interesting that this is the point of view of the Book of the Covenant and explains the New Testament approach to the subject of circumcision and what's important and what's necessary to observe. Okay, that's one thing that's missing. What else is missing? I noticed what's missing here under the subject of faithfulness to God is forgiveness. Where's forgiveness? Christianity, after all, is, to many at least, it's all about forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins. Being reconciled to God. But here in the Book of the Covenant, I think it's striking that there's nothing about forgiveness or reconciliation to God. At this point, I believe they were at the same point that Abraham was at. How was Abraham reconciled when he sinned? What procedure was he to follow? I say it was simply repentance. He repented, he obeyed God, he was faithful to God, and God forgave him. And that's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful, even to the point of being so faithful that he would sacrifice his own firstborn son. Abraham was God's friend because of his faithfulness to God. Faithfulness was the heart of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, as far as their relationship to God. So number three, we still need a formal way for forgiveness. So number three is sacrifice was added as a symbolic form of repentance and forgiveness. Sacrifice was added as a symbolic form. To continue the outline of Exodus here, in Exodus 24, Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days, and that's when he talks to God. What God says here is not spoken to the people, it's spoken to Moses. Moses brings it back down to them. And then in chapters 25 through 31, God dictates to Moses the terms of forgiveness. The instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, its poles, its curtain, the holy place, the laver, the altar, the sacrifice of consecration, the daily offerings, the new moon offerings, the holy day offerings. Verse 31, chapter 31, at the end of all this, God says, 31:18, he gave Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And here is, of course, the classic view of the 10 commandments that God brings down from the mountain. These are to be stored in the Ark of the Covenant within the tabernacle. Of course, Moses breaks them, they have to be remade in chapter 34. So after the terms of sacrifice are described in detail, then the tabernacle is actually constructed in chapters 35 through 40. Then we go into the next book, Leviticus, and through the first seven chapters of Leviticus, God describes the sacrifices that are to be done. Here then, finally, we have the means of what the Book of the Covenant did not have, which the means for forgiveness. Do these things as an Israelite, and you will be forgiven. You will be justified. It says many times in Leviticus, words to the effect, the priest shall make an atonement for him and for his sin which he has sinned, that is the Israelite, and it shall be forgiven him if you do these things. And this is a big issue in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was accomplished in the tabernacle according to this law. Abraham sinned, but he didn't have this law. When Abraham sinned, he repented and God forgave him. The switch from one mode to the other is a big deal in the New Testament. Number four on my 7 points. Number four, sacrifice without obedience is meaningless. God instituted the tabernacle service to be the means of forgiveness, but the rest of the Old Testament says that sacrifice without obedience is meaningless. It's futile. It's so meaningless as to be an affront to God himself. It's brought out many times in the prophets and the writings. I'll give you some examples from the prophets. What is the meaning of sacrifice without obedience? King Saul, for example. King Saul disobeyed in the matter of the Amalekites, kept some of the better stuff, and then he tried to justify it as they were going to offer the best to God as an offering. 1 Samuel 15. God's point of view from Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Samuel upbraids him. As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, putting sacrifice or ritual before obedience, putting the form of religion before its content, it happened again and again in Israel. It happens, I think, in the New Testament as well. Putting form before substance. Isaiah. First chapter of Isaiah, 1:13. God denounces the folly of disobedient people offering sacrifice. He says in Isaiah 1:13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting is iniquity to him. It's an affront to God. Why? When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? End of verse 15. Your hands are full of blood. Of what significance is offering sacrifice from people who are disobedient? He says, wash you, verse 16. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek what? Two of the big three, seek judgment, as Christ said. Judgment is one of the weightier matters of the law. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Mercy, the second weightier matter of the law. Sacrifice without obedience is meaningless. Jeremiah chapter 7 says something interesting here. I'll get to the New Testament and what this means for us, but bear with me. Jeremiah 7 and verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon Jerusalem. You know, the city where the temple is, where the offerings are being made. I think the city of Jerusalem puts too much reliance on being the site of God's temple and not enough on obeying God. Thus says the Lord in verse 21, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh. Or more clearly, I think more clearly translated in the New Living Bible, what he's saying here is, take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourself. I'm not interested. God is not interested. Why? Verse 22. For I spake not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. What? He certainly did. I mean, he described them in chapter after chapter on the mountain to Moses. But literally, what we saw, he did not literally speak about sacrifices on the day the covenant was made. He spoke the Ten Commandments to the people. He spoke the Book of the Covenant to Moses in the hearing of the people. The offerings and the sacrifices were spoken by God to Moses when he was up in the mountain for 40 days. But that was the part of the covenant that was never meant to be permanent. It was temporary. It was not the important thing. But this, he says, God says through Jeremiah in verse 23, this thing commanded I them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, and that it may be well unto you. Again, sacrifice without obedience is meaningless. Hosea, I'll just quote a couple more places, outstanding examples where this principle is hammered home by the prophets. Hosea 6:6, I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Micah 6:6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Verse 8, Micah 6:8, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? I will but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There again, the big three, as Jesus Christ named the three weightier matters of the law. Justice, kindness, which is here called mercy, and to walk humbly with your God is faithfulness. Or it's translated by in the New Testament, faith. Same thread is found throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs. The writers of the New Testament quote many of these scriptures in the New Testament. And with this Old Testament view in mind, you can better understand Paul's point, I think, in the book of Hebrews. So let's go to point number five. Point number five is that Jesus died as a sacrifice to supersede or replace the old covenant sacrifices. Jesus died as a sacrifice to supersede or replace the old covenant sacrifices. Hebrews. Hebrews is all about sacrifice. Well, not all about. Big chunk of it is about sacrifice. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, the old covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. It certainly did. The first covenant, in other words, based on the Ten Commandments, then the Book of the Covenant also included or added to it statutes of sacrifice and the tabernacle worship. But it was temporary. Paul says it's temporary in verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time present, it was temporary. Verse 9, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them a burden until, and it is done away with, until the time of Reformation. The old covenant is indeed the old covenant. It's gone. It's removed. Has been replaced. And I think from our point of view as Christians and growing up with the New Testament, we have very little idea what a big deal that was to the New Testament church, especially the Jews, Jewish Christians in that time. That's why Paul has to explain it here. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in, in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 15, and for this cause, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Indeed, there is a new covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, a new covenant with better promises. Thus, in other words, this is why Christ had to die as a sacrifice. His blood seals the covenant. He replaces the old system. He replaces the tabernacle worship. Not that the need for reconciliation and forgiveness has gone away, but the temporary means to accomplishing it has been replaced with a permanent solution. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, which were temporary, should be purified with these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats and so on, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. And the beginning of verse chapter 10, he goes on to say, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereto perfect. Here, obviously, the law can mean several different things. Here, the law includes the ritual law, the law of the tabernacle. And Paul says they were shadows. He uses the term twice in Hebrews. They were only types of the true way to approach God that would come in the future. And it is the ritual law, indeed, which is done away. And replaced, verse 9. He's quoting the Old Testament, applying it to Jesus Christ when he says, lo, I come to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ is the example of faithfulness. And he comes to do God's will. He takes away the first, the old covenant, that he may establish the second. What is not obvious to me is why the method of forgiveness or justification is such a big important thing to these Christians that Paul is writing to here. You know, these are Jews. It's the book of Hebrews to Jewish Christians. But they are Paul's congregations in the areas where he's raised up the church. They have never offered sacrifices unless they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They've never offered sacrifices. Why does he have to tell this to these people? I've talked about this before. There seems to be a heresy in Paul's churches. A belief derived from other Jews who held this belief that there is still a tabernacle. It's a heavenly tabernacle. And one has to approach the heavenly tabernacle through spiritual sacrifices to angels. I refer you to my message that I called The Trouble with Angels. They believed that the angels were the priests in the heavenly tabernacle. And thus it's a heresy that denies, A, that Christ is the sacrifice. They have other form of sacrifice. And it denies that, B, Christ is the high priest. They have hierarchies of angels who are the high priests in the heavenly tabernacle. This is why I think Paul has to explain the meaning of Christ's sacrifice here in the letter to the Hebrews. Although historical details are sketchy, and this is my opinion, it's debatable. Number 6, the important thing is conversion. The writing of God's law in our hearts. God did say that when an Israel brought his offering to the old covenant tabernacle that he would be forgiven. He said he would be forgiven, and he was indeed forgiven. But under that system, there was no change in the heart. Under the new covenant, there is a change in heart. There is a Holy Spirit. The sacrifices, therefore, of the old covenant brought forgiveness, but not conversion. To make the offerer perfect was to make him complete, which rituals of the Old Testament system could not do. I'll refer you back again here to chapter 9, verse 9. But the tabernacle was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices which could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. Perfect is the operative word here. It was forgiveness, but it didn't make him perfect. It didn't change his mind. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he, Christ, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, in reference to how are they perfected, this is how we are perfected. In verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. Not that sins, in other words, could not be forgiven under the old covenant, they were. But the sacrifices did not take away the desire to sin. They could not create a conscience against sin. And so we have a better covenant. Lastly, number 7 then, it is agreement with God. Agreement with God is what God really values. While we're here in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's comparing our faithfulness to God's faithfulness. He is faithful who promised. It sort of reminds me of from faith to faith, as Paul wrote to the Romans. This is a promise made from the faithful God to the faithful who are Christians. Obedience is the issue. God is just. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And verse 38 then says, now the just will live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In my opinion, the way I read this and comparing it to what he's quoting from in Habakkuk, Paul's argument is not faith versus obedience in any of his writings for that matter. Excuse me. His argument is the subject of faithfulness, which is obedience. Versus rituals of the law, versus the old covenant worship. The just will live and not die because he is faithful. Faithfulness is what we've wanted all along. Paul has to explain in Hebrews that the tabernacle service has been fulfilled and it's done away. Why? Because there were certain teachers in his churches who were adapting the tabernacle worship. They were spiritualizing it. They had other sacrifices and other high priests than Jesus Christ. And here Paul concludes that the just will be judged righteous in the end because of their faithfulness. Not because of their service to a heavenly tabernacle. He goes on in verse 39, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. He's trying to encourage the Christians here. Keep going. Don't fall back into destruction. Perdition is destruction. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If we leave off from following God, in other words, if we become unfaithful, then we fall back into the rule of death. We lose the reward of life. And to reinforce this, then the next chapter is chapter 11, the faith chapter. Examples of those who were faithful down through time in the Old Testament. Those who throughout time clung to God's word and adhered to it, who were faithful. So that's the importance of it to us. Again, the 6 points are number 1, God's will for mankind has never changed. Right? subject to right and wrong, how to honor the Creator. Those laws apply to every human being. Number two was God's covenant with Israel, primarily called for obedience. We see that in the book of the covenant with Israel. Number three, sacrifice was added as a symbolic form of repentance. It was a set of laws to instruct Israel. It was temporary. Number four, sacrifice without obedience is meaningless. Stressed throughout the Old Testament, it's an affront to God in the Old Testament, and the problem that has to be overcome as well in the New Testament. Number five, Jesus died as a sacrifice to supersede the Old Covenant, replace the Old Covenant sacrifice, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, as it says over and over again, and he did fulfill them. Number six, the important thing is conversion, the writing of God's law in your heart. The New Covenant adds that spirit, that willingness. And number seven, it is agreement with God's will that God really values. It always has been agreement with God. That's called faithfulness, as Christ was faithful. Faithfulness that will lead then to life.